being away for a good bit. Coming back, I've tried to share a few things with you and talk to you some. And I feel reasonably sure that since we have been gone, that those that have ministered to you, that they've also shared great things with you, and that you are much richer by their ministries and by their exhortations. Let's turn over to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, and let's just discuss a few things this morning. Chapter 5, the first verse, the book of Acts. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest doth no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew, and hang on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, reading quite a bit here, we see some of the evil way that the disciples was entreated. And I get some thoughts a lot of times from this as I think of it in connection with the way our people think today and the way that people thought then. Here, Stephen's a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith, along with people like Prochorus and Nicanor, these others, Parmenas. Here, these people, the way they thought was different from the way that we think today. Look at the thing here concerning Peter being put in jail and the disciples being put in jail. Here they're put in jail and the people pray to God for their release. They pray that God will bring these people out. And they look upon the police of that day as being renegades because of what they did. And the church joins forces that they may stand together as a unit to put to silence those that are carnal-minded or the officials to stop them from their foolishness. Now that's the way that they thought. But in the day that we're living in, if the police become aggressive and if the officials become aggressive and they pounce on a church or they pounce on a people, then we begin to discredit the church in our mind and discredit the people in our mind, and we begin to try to figure out why they missed God and what they did that was so bad to make God frown upon them that they come and throw them in jail. And we begin to try to figure out how to disfellowship them and withdraw from them so that we can keep the prestige of a bunch of foolish people that hath molested the church of the living God, so that we can be numbered with the world. Such was the Pharisees and the scribes, seeking the praise and honor of men. Jesus reproved them one time by saying, "Ye seek honor of men or one of another. How will you ever have the honor of God? If I am such a person that I'm interested in this life to the extent that I want convenience and I want wealth and I want titles, that is, that I might look polished in the sight of men, or that I might be considered to be something in the sight of men, if I'm of that kind of nature and that kind of thinking, I don't have any hope of ever having honor from God. Because the world is at enmity with God, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and it's for sure that that is not the mind of Christ that thinks in that fashion or after that thought. So then I could never have anything of God. I have to think the way that Jesus thought. Jesus sought to make of himself no reputation. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But yet, knowing that he was equal to God, he sought to make of himself no reputation, but he humbled himself to wash his brother's feet. He humbled himself to condescend to men of low estate, was willing to dwell in a cave, willing to be thrown in jail, willing to be mistreated. Though he had done nothing at all that they should so evilly entreat him, yet he was willing to do this for my sake and for your sake. He was willing to be humiliated. He was willing to withdraw from the world. He was willing to forget about the thing that we call a career. He was willing to walk with those that was abased in the sight of those that felt that they were so self-exalted. Now, we're not abased people. We are people that are lifted up as the supreme of all creation. But we are abased in the sense that we abase ourselves, not in a degraded way, but in a simple, humble, common-like way, that we might be those that condescend to men of low estate, that we might just be common people, because the Bible said the common people heard him gladly. Jesus said the rich, they have their consolation. People that have exceeding great riches and honor. The Bible said not many mighty are called. You're not going to find many of those people that's going to serve God. It does not mean that not any of them will serve God, but not many of them. Paul was a celebrity, and he came to serve God. But look at the things that he had to go through with, and look at the suffering. So then, not many mighty are called. Paul said, "Herein you see your calling, brethren." What we need to do is to continue to be common people. Continue to be people that love God, just happy, down-to-earth, common people. But at the same time, we need to be prosperous in the sense that the Bible said, "I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health even as your soul prospereth." That is, less labor that we might have to give to God. Not laboring to prosper that we might have great convenience, or that we might be something outstanding in the sight of the world. For the Bible said that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men, it's abomination in the sight of God. We don't want to be something that's greatly esteemed among men, because if we become like that, then we are abomination in the sight of God. We want to be great in the sight of God. Jesus said concerning John, "And he shall be great in the sight of God." Now then, if I can be great in the sight of God, it doesn't matter to me whether I have biscuits for breakfast or what. I don't care whether I have anything to eat or not. As long as I can just stay alive and survive, and God will give me the grace to continue that way, I'll be just as happy as I can be. Now, so I don't want to be fabulous and famous and lifted up in the world, though as you go through this life, you're going to obtain heights. You're going to obtain fame. You're going to obtain popularity. There's no way to keep from doing that. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. When you do the right thing, you're going to excel. God said, "David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of this world or of the earth." And so then you're going to grow up into the greatness of God. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You're going to be blessed of God. God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. You're going to have all of these things. But what we've got to do is differentiate between the inner and the outer man. We've got to look at it like this. Though God gives everything to me concerning my outer human desire, though God makes everything flourish in my behalf so that I could have the convenience of the earth, though God blesses me with a title and a name that is lifted up and magnified in the sense that I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth, though God gives me all of this, I am to care for none of that. I'm to be dead to that. I'm not supposed to be interested in those things. God gives me a plane, God gives me a ship, God gives me a building, God gives me a press, God gives me TV, God gives me radio, God gives me whatever I want. God takes me into the foreign places. God gives me hundreds of thousands of dollars, but I'm to care nothing for that. I'm to have no interest in that whatsoever. My heart is in God. My love is for God. My interest is God. I'm looking to God. David of old, I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. So then, David, I know that you're going to enjoy it, God could have said. But how can David enjoy it praying seven times a day? He's so interested in God that all of his time is given to God. He meditated in the laws of God day and night. So then, my heart is in God. My desire is in God to fast, to pray, to study, to understand, to give my life continually, my thoughts continually unto God. I'm not interested in the materialistic values of this world. Now, but on the other hand, I'm not a fool to this extent. The Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. I know the value of these things, and I know what it takes to get these things, and it takes much hard labor. It takes a lot of money. And I'm not foolish enough to squander these things to the wind. Or just say, I don't care about automobiles, so let my automobile sit out there until it rusts out or until it won't go or until it looks like a junk heap. I'm not thinking of it like that, and neither does God. But the Bible said, love not the things that are in this world. Don't set your affection on the things of this world. Love God. Love the Holy Spirit. Set your affection on heavenly things and desire spiritual things. And if God gives you a new automobile, thank God for it. Take care of it. Use it as you ought to. And don't be selfish. Honor the Lord with it, and He'll give you another and another and another. So then, this is what God wants us to do. Get away from the silly prestige of trying to be something in the eyes of men and forsaking your brother and sister at the very time that they desperately need you to hold their hand. See, look at Peter. Look at the name of Peter, though he's not here today. The name of Peter is great. The name of Paul is great. Though they didn't esteem him at all in that day, they cast him into prison. They mistreated him. But today, Peter and Paul's name is known throughout the world as the great, wonderful God men of their day. Yet they were humiliated. Peter was willing to be thrown into prison. Peter was willing to be numbered with those that was of the abase, you know, so far as the common side of life. But it didn't take away from his name. It only magnified it. So we that withdraw at the time of problems, we that are willing to let the church be crushed, we that are not willing to stand up as Daniel did and the Hebrew children, we don't ever amount to anything. We'll never be anything because we'll always be a hypocrite. We'll always be somebody that'll run like Judas did. Always somebody to forsake in the hour of crisis. And at the time of need, will always be somebody with an excuse and never anyone with a backbone. Will always be somebody that's looking for the easy way out while the others gets the crushing impacts of Lucifer. So then, when I think about Peter and Paul and I think about Stephens and I think about these men, it's a thrill to my heart to see the courage and the faith and the humility of these men being willing to be in the condition that they were in, that they may hold up the name of Jesus. You know, Peter must have had a pretty good reputation as a fisherman. And some of the other men among the people, they must have been of a great reputation to some extent. To own a ship back there in that day, I think, would have made a man of a pretty good reputation. But they were willing to forsake all that they might follow Christ. I thought about the plane crash that just recently occurred as they come out of Washington and hit the Potomac Bridge. Well, I believe that's the way they gave it to me. Now, I thought about that as the man that was rescuing the people dropped something in the water so that the people get a hold of it that they might survive. As this life-saving, whether it was something like you carry on a ship, a tube, or whatever being thrown down to them, when this thing went into the water, they said there was a 50-year-old man. That is, he reached and got it, he passed it on to another. And then when they took that individual out of the water and came back, he would catch the ringlet or whatever it was that came into the water, he would take it again and give it to another. And then when they came back, he would catch it and he would take it again and give it to another. And each time, he jeopardized his own life to save another. And eventually, when they came back for him, they said it was too late. He had sank beneath the water. Now, that man gave his life. He gave his life to save others. Today, he is an outstanding figure, even in the mind of the president of the United States. People will live 60 and 80 years, and the president will never even know about them. But this individual became so renowned overnight that he is a celebrity to that extent in the minds of the president. Somebody would say, but he's a dead hero. I don't care nothing about being a dead hero. But have you ever thought about it like this? He was 50 years old. His life, a lot of his life was already gone. And it's for sure if you ain't but 20 years old, you're going to die and not a hero. You're just going to die, that's all. But this man gave his life a little earlier to save other lives, and he would have died anyway sooner or later, just like you're going to die. But he took a shortcut, as we say, and did something for humanity and will go down in history as being one of the most outstanding individuals that we've ever known. Why not take your life now and do something for God? Why be so greedy and so selfish as to take your life to make a few dollars to get you some kind of convenience in this life, knowing that you're going to die and leave it anyway? Why do that when you could use your life, whatever your life is, so far as the remainder of it, use it for the glory of God and make your name that will never perish? Hallelujah. I think about things like this. Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Though he had everything, he said, who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. I've had wisdom in getting it, and it took great wisdom to obtain unto it. But who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool, and all of it will be squandered away. And the Bible said he was vexed and he was grieved because he knew he had to leave all of his great wealth. But when you think of it like this, that if you do not place your affection on those things, and your desire and hunger and thirst and love is not toward those things, then you don't have any trouble leaving those things. Because your affection is on things in heaven, your treasures are in heaven. You're laying up treasures in heaven, not in this world. Therefore, your interest is in heaven, and you don't have any ties in this world. And yet, with all of the wonderful things that God has given you, you take good care of them. You be a good steward. You watch over them. You keep them in good shape, and you use them for the abundance of the glory of God to help the needy, because people in this world are dependent upon things. So then, when God gives us things, let's look at it like this. Labor that you may have to give. Don't labor that you may have to hoard, but that you may have to give. If you've got 20 years to live, if you've got 50 years to live, give it to God. Give your bodies a living service unto God, a living sacrifice unto God, holy. The Bible said it's just a reasonable service in the light of what Jesus did for you and for me. But let's give our bodies and our lives and our minds to God. You know, I say this a lot of times. I have a great jealousy of heart over my mind. I'm very jealous of my mind, and I'm very jealous of my spirit, and I'm very jealous of the instrumentality of my bodily members. I'm very jealous to this extent. I don't want to give my thoughts to nothing but Jesus. I don't want to give my mind to nothing but Jesus. I don't want to give my spirit to nothing but Jesus. I don't want to give my body to nothing but Jesus. I want every member of my body. I want every thought of my mind. I want every intent of my heart. I want every reflect of my body to glorify God. And it displeases me greatly if I perceive that one little thing happens that is out of balance or contact with Him. So then, why not do this? Why not make it an individual affair, as I said earlier? And why not love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? Why not love your neighbor as yourself, in the sense that when you love your neighbor as yourself, that you'll do for the neighbor what you would ordinarily have done for old self? Why not be interested enough to look at the neighbor, try to make sure that the neighbor stays warm, that the neighbor has food in the time of crisis? Why not be concerned about the neighbor and pray for the healing of the neighbor and do something for the salvation of the neighbor in telling them about Jesus? And not only being somebody that's just talkative with a lot to say, but the way to win your neighbor is to live a holy life. The Bible teaches that we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. Like a song one time that I wrote. I wrote this a number of years ago. I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing. See, I can't hear what you're telling me because I keep seeing what you're doing. Now, so then, if I'm going to tell you something, the best way to get it over to you is to live it. To live it. To be the living Word. To walk in the ways of God. And then if I do that, if I tell you something, you're going to listen at it. Because you're going to perceive that I believe in what I'm saying. You know, I'd hate to be an insurance man and try to sell a policy when I didn't believe in it myself. Because there wouldn't be no way in the world you'd ever convince a shrewd person that really needed the policy. You could never convince them that it was right because you yourself didn't believe in it. You know, it would be something. I come up out here to the campground and I'd say, look, folks, I want to sell you an automobile. What do you want to sell me? I want to sell you a Chevrolet. Everybody ought to have a Chevrolet. So, well, what are you doing riding in a Ford? Well, I own the Ford. You know what? He wouldn't sell too many Chevrolets. Did you know that? Not unless it was somebody that knew it was a good car. So then it's the same way. You can talk Jesus all you want to, and you can talk about righteousness all you want to, and you can talk about salvation all you want to, but you're never going to sell that person on anything as long as they know that you're gossiping and backbiting and finding fault, and that you're not interested enough in the things of God to make any sacrifice toward praying or fasting or giving or world evangelism or anything else. You're not going to convince anybody of anything. See, they can't hear what you're saying because they're looking at what you're doing. You're saying, folks, let's evangelize the world. Let's evangelize the world. Folks, let's do something for God. And out of the next few words, you're saying, got me a nice home, got me a nice car, I'm doing fine. Laying up a little money in the bank, we're really doing fine. Come on, folks, let's do something for God. Don't you know you're not going to get anywhere? Those people see through that kind of thing. But when you do like the early church did, when people sell all that they've got and they put it into the work of God, or they take all that they've got and they honor the Lord with that, and they take their minds, their bodies, their souls, their desires, all of their ambitions of life, and they get out there and they put everything they've got into winning a soul and sending the gospel, or helping the needy, brother, you're going to win people to God. The Bible said, so let your light shine that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But it doesn't matter what kind of church that I build. It doesn't matter what kind of program and rally that I may have. I may have an evangelistic service and draw millions of people. Come and be part of my volleyball team. Come and be part of my basketball team. Come and let us go frolic on the beach. And come and let us do this. Have parties and all these kind of things. Did you know that I'm not going to win anybody to God? Did you know that the people of the world today, the reason they're not interested in the denominational churches in the sense of salvation, it's because they don't see salvation in the churches. The church is just another big society, that's all. The church of today has gotten to be just like the woodsmen of the world, or the masons, or some great, great thing among the people as a society. That's all it is. It's just some kind of a religious society in a religious walk of life. Salvation means nothing to the church anymore. You start talking about sacrificing. You go into town today and you tell some of these chief religious leaders that you think they ought to sell their home and give it to the gospel, and they'll think you're some kind of a moron. And it's sad to say, but preachers are in the same condition. I'm talking about Pentecostal preachers now. I'm talking about what's supposed to be the cream of the crop. They'll tell people to sell everything they've got, give everything they got, so that they can turn around and build themselves the thing that they want to where they can just live it up and do whatever they want to. They'll teach you giving while they believe in receiving. Did you know that? They're some of the best preachers in the world in the sense of teaching how to give. And they're some of the best that I know in receiving. They want you to have the spirit of giving so that they can keep up the spirit of receiving. But I'll tell you something. If we're going to do something for God, we're going to have to give. And I mean give our all. Give our lives. Give our substance. And if we hold back anything for ourselves, we're in trouble. God said through Peter, Ananias, what about this thing? Sapphira? What about this thing? They said, well, we're in with the church. Well, we believe in the church, Peter. We're right in there with you. We're pushing and shoving, doing all we can. And well, you know, the others sold what they had and they give it to the church. Yeah. We did that too. Peter said, all of it? Yeah. Yes, we did that. And the Holy Ghost spoke. And Peter said, why hast thou lied to God? You know you didn't do it. You know we stand here and we say that we give our all to God. And we come to church and we say, brethren, we're numbered with you. We're all for you. And then we are a hypocrite. And we stab each other in the back and we backbite and we gossip and we find fault and we cut every corner and let everybody else carry the load. And we cut people down. Don't you know God will burn our fields for that? God will set your fields on fire. He'll burn your barley fields for that. There'll be heartaches and sorrows and woes and problems. There'll be things such as you've never encountered in all of your life that'll come your way. So then, am I holding back a part of the prize? Are you holding back a part of the prize? Are we holding back a part of the prize? Are we really sincerely dedicated to God and given wholly unto His cause? You know, I don't know of anything that's more abominable in my sight than a woman that holds back in her heart from her husband. She's got a reservation of heart. She loves him, but she's with him, but. In other words, she thinks he's the most glorious thing in the world, but. And she feels like she could swallow him up and eat him up until somebody else comes around that looks a little bit to her liking, and you can feel the old devils of lust as they begin to gnaw. To me, that's a repulsive woman. It's a repulsive man that's supposed to love his wife with all of his love. But when the little Jezebel comes by, it's just something in him is
She's irresistible. You know what it is? It's Lucifer. It's the hog pens. A lot of people are in them. But today, I want to be the type of person in your presence and in God's presence not to hold back part of the price. If I make a commitment to a man out yonder that I owe him a bill, I want to do my best to pay it. I might not pay it to his lacking. I might not pay it when he thinks I ought to pay it. But I want to be godly and honest and pay it because I took his goods and I owe him the debt. If I make a commitment to God to live holy such as I have made, to give my all to God, then I want to be found trying to give my all to God. I don't want to cut corners for my sons and daughters and my relatives and my friends and my neighbors and my wife. I don't want to cut corners for the benefit of my flesh. I want to give myself wholly unto Christ. If I make a commitment as a man to a woman to be a husband, I want to be a husband 100%. Not just to be with my wife and be with my children. I want to be a husband in every thought and intent and reflect of my body, of my mind, of my spirit. Every reflect of my body, I want it to reflect fidelity concerning what I have done in telling my wife that I have given my life to her as a husband. And I want to do the same thing to the ministry. If I've made a commitment to God for the ministry, as I have, then I want to have all fidelity of spirit to you and to every individual to whom I speak throughout my lifetime, as being godly and holy and pure and conscientious down to the very intents and reflex of my life, that I might tell them the truth, that I might benefit them in every way that I know how to benefit them, and that if I misform them in any way, it is altogether an error of my head or something that I'm not aware of, that my heart has nothing to do with it whatsoever. And I want to try my very best to begin with to be skillful in the Word in every way to make sure that I don't make that mistake, and that there is so much at stake concerning the human soul. That is to say, study to show myself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So then when I think of all these wonderful things, I think of the difference in the condition or state of mind of the people of today and the people of yesteryears, we say. The people in that day, the kind of mind that they had. You know, you need to examine yourself as an individual and ask yourself, do I have that kind of mind? Do I think like Peter, James, and Paul? Do I think like the saints of old that was burned at the stakes back there and those that sold their homes and gave up their lands? Do I think as that person back there that all they wanted to do was just be holy and godly and pure before God, and just that God was a life to them? That it wasn't just something that was added. It wasn't something that they'd done on the side. It wasn't a religious thing that they'd done at their convenience when time come to go to church. But it was a life with them. It was a breathing, talking, seeing, everyday walking, hand in hand with God. If you don't have it like that, folks, you just didn't get it. Because that's the only way He gives it. You can see when we talk about things like this, you can see just how narrow the way is, and you can see just how few will find it. This is why the Bible said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now, I know it's getting a little cool to you out there, and I'm going to stop right here. They got the heaters off so that we can get the right kind of recording. But I want you to stand with me. I hope these little words of exhortation from night to night and from day to day will make a real Christian out of you and will bring you eternal life in the end. Let's sing that little song we sang the other night, I'll Overcome. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall overcome. The same shall be saved. You know, you're not born into this world a son of God. How do you know that? That's why you act like a beast. That's why you do the things that you do. People get predestination misconstrued. We are predestinated in Him, which means that if we do not walk in Him, we are not elect. You're only recognized as the predestinated unto electionship if you walk
the way he walked. If you do not walk the way he walked, you're predestinated, all right, but predestinated to go into the flames of the fire. So then we are predestinated in him if we are elect. Therefore, to walk as he walks, to talk as he talks, to live as he lives, is the proof of our election. Make your calling and election sure. See if you have been born of the Spirit and if your life manifests as the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. If this nature be in you, then you are God's elect. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We're born into this world as a beast from the first birth and despised. Even Jesus came in the image of that first image, the first birth, the first Adam. And God despised, rejected, and smote him at Calvary. Esteemed him smitten of God in our behalf. He that knew no sin, he was made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. But when we think of this, we have to recognize that though we might be an elect of God in the sense of foreknowledge, yet until we come to the acknowledgement of our salvation, and until we accept the purification of that holy life through faith in Calvary, until we do that, we are still without the gates. We are still not in his presence. God cannot save us. God cannot fellowship us. God cannot be with us except through Jesus Christ. So if we are the predestinated through Christ Jesus, then the Bible said we are predestinated unto good works. If we do not have good works, we are not the elect of Christ, because the predestination of the elect is unto good works. Now, a drunkard in a ditch, as we said last night, he might be the predestinated of God and never come to knowledge and understanding. The drunkard that's in the ditch, that's already come to the understanding of God, he is not an elect. He is not a predestinated. Otherwise, he would not be a drunkard in a ditch. He that is born of God cannot sin. They went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would not have been a drunkard in a ditch. They would have continued with us. So then, when we look at these wonderful things, we realize what the Bible means when it says, if you have done evil and wickedly, and then you turn and do righteously, all of your wickedness shall not be remembered. In your righteousness ye shall live. But if you do righteously and turn and do wickedly, the Bible said, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins ye shall die. This thing about being predestinated, of coming and serving God, and then going away and just doing any old wretched way, and you're still God's predestinated, you better forget about that, folks. Because it's going to cause you to die and go to hell. That's a doctrine of the devil. That'll cause you to die and go to hell. See, that's not the doctrine of Christ. That is the doctrine of the devil. The Bible speaks of doctrines that cause people to fall into these evil things. That's an evil doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is, if you do righteously and then turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness will not be remembered. In your sins ye shall die. You are a sinner, and the soul that sins shall surely die. You know what sin is? When you come to know good and you don't perform it. You cannot perform righteousness unto his pleasure except by the Holy Ghost. Now, so then, let me say this in closing. That if you are a predestinated of God, and I say that to those that hear these tapes, or hear me minister, wherever, these messages, or the people that are listening to me here, whether by radio or whatever. If you are an elect of God, and you are still a drunkard in the ditch, whereas you might be elect of God, never having heard the truth, if you will accept the truth now that you have heard the truth, then the election will be made manifest. And God will take you out of the ditch. And God will bless you. And your eternal life will be made known to you through Jesus Christ. But if you remain in the ditch after that you've heard the Word of God, though you may be religious and try to believe all you want to, you are still not the elect of God. And in that you are not clean, then you cannot be God's, nor can you have fellowship with God, though you be ever so religious, even as Cain. If you are an elect of God and you're in the ditch as the drunkard or the harlot, then you will immediately come out as the prodigal did and come to the Father's house. And if you do not come out, then it is a positive proof that you never were elect. You only thought that you were elect. All right. Let's sing this little chorus, I'll Overcome. I'll overcome. I'll overcome. I will overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, I'll overcome someday. Gonna walk on streets of gold. Walk on streets of gold. Gonna walk on streets of gold someday. If in my heart I can believe, gonna walk on streets of gold someday. For we will overcome. We will overcome. We will overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, we'll overcome someday. Have you believe that's true? Have you feel like an overcomer? The Bible said that we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that is testifying to His finished work. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith and confidence in what I've told you, your faith in His word, believing in His promises of benefit and security. Believing that He has so secured you that you can never sin against Him. Believing that through His grace He hath eternally elected you unto divine election. Believing that because of what He did, you are a son and daughter of God without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And believing that though you feel weak in your body, Jesus said you are strong by confession of His strength. Believing that He'll never leave you and never forsake you, that He will bless you, supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, that He hath sealed you unto the day of the redemption of the body, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your faith, for this is the victory that overcometh the world. You believe what I said. You believe even my words. He that heareth my words believeth on Him that sent me, that is on the Word, the Holy Spirit, God. He hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Can we sing it again? We'll overcome. We will overcome. We'll overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, we will overcome someday. Gonna walk on the streets of gold. Gonna walk on streets of gold. Gonna walk streets of gold someday. my heart, I can believe we'll walk on streets of gold someday.
Can you lift your hands up with me now? I'm going to ask Brother Michael that come from Santa Rosa. Glad to have Mike back with us. Going to ask him to come and pray the closing prayer. Pray for you that God will bless you today in body, soul, and spirit. May God bless you. God wants to bless you. And may God bless you. It is God's will that you be blessed. I watched the wonderful workings of the Holy Spirit. I noticed yesterday that Mike come in from Santa Rosa. He gave me the card concerning the Guff. There we chopped away the ice for the people. And this great siege, like the days of Washington, speaking of present revelation and truth now, in connection with what we said the other day in the revelation. And here, getting over this Jordan of this cold spell, numbers of people have died. That thing concerning the Gulf, and then something else concerning the Gulf, and we'd just come from the Gulf. Then my brother Junior come in showing me his new Gulf card. And I was just watching as the Lord was doing something. And there are the boots that we'd had on the ship on the morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, on the morning that we'd seen that concerning Brother Branham. Here are those boots that we were wearing. Brother Jimmy Kirk came up and said, I'd love to have those boots. I gave them to him and he said, I want you to have these boots. And he gave me some boots. And it was really something, Michael coming up, having the belt buckle on and the man-child being caught up, the silver dollar, whatever it was, showing the landing on the moon. And there, taking those boots, Jimmy took my boots that I'd had when the Lord had spoke to me concerning Brother Branham and his place. And then he gave me his brother Billy's boots. And I thought it was really something. A number of things transpired there that I was watching. I thought little things to confound the wise, foolish and abased things that the great intelligence will never see nor understand, and yet God doing something all the time. Michael coming up from Santa Rosa at that time where the ladies had stayed and wherein they had come back down to Apalachicola there in the revelation taking place. Michael here this morning, he was the one, if you recall, that painted those pictures or drawn those pictures when he was here before that had to do with the thunders and a number of other things. It was outstanding that we brought out in Revelation. And then went down to the boat, stayed there for a long while, and then back around to Santa Rosa to cause the vision to come to pass, and now here he is again at a spectacular moment in the divine revelation of Christ, calling him up this morning that he might pray for you as this great siege of death leaves, not just in this natural cold, but this that had to do with killing out the parasites, ending the worms, and bringing in a wonderful church for the Lord Jesus Christ. That great coldness of volleyball and football and basketball, that great cold, ill wind of ill favor that has blown over people for prosperity and blessings and worldly goods, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, that cold wind of death is getting ready to cease. And the warm winds of the revelation and the knowledge of the Son of God to re-energize and bring forth people from death is about to take place. Michael is our brother standing here fighting in the behalf of the man-child Lucifer being cast out, even according to the revelation of the boat and the things that took place. And the man-child himself going up to the throne, which is the mind of God, the revelation of Jesus, the third heaven, and the woman, the church, giving birth to it, religious a miracle, going away into a wilderness as the tribulation period sets in. The Jews coming into power to show that natural thing of the man-child, to bring forth Jesus as a capstone leader sitting on the throne of David in the millennium. So then as our brother comes at this spectacular moment where God is really doing something,
Then let's reverence God while Michael prays.